Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into this place and worship you, knowing that our Savior is alive. We have hope. His name is Jesus. He's in heaven, and he sees everything that we do. And everything we do here, we want to do in a way that honors him. We want to bring glory to his name. And so as your word is preached this morning, we ask that same thing, God. Please speak to us. Move with your spirit in a mighty way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, I'm going to be reading to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, it'll also be on the screen. I want to talk to you today about hope, specifically Christian hope. I want you to see the difference between the way that the word hope is normally used in everyday language and how the Bible uses that word for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Same word, but meaning completely different things depending on who is saying it and what circumstance they are using that word. I'll give you a sense of what I mean right here. Buffalo is a sports town that loves its sports teams. I moved here in 2013, 2 years after the Buffalo Sabres made the playoffs. 2 years is not that long to be out of the playoffs. But now in 2022, 11 years is a long time, isn't it? In fact, I read this week that it's a new record. Not the kind of record that you get a trophy for, but a record that they now have. And an optimistic hockey fan in this town would say, I hope that the Sabres make the playoffs next year. But even though that fan is a half glass full kind of guy, what is the likelihood of that happening? Based on the current track record that they have, it's not very good, is it? But because there is the possibility of it, even the slightest one, that they will make the playoffs next year, the word hope is used. That fan knows that it probably will not happen, right? But he is hopeful that it might. Hope, as we commonly use that word, implies some level of doubt or uncertainty. So we might say, I hope that it doesn't snow anymore this spring. And I was thinking about that yesterday because I saw snow coming down, right? So yesterday I was thinking, I hope it doesn't snow anymore, only to wake up this morning and find snow on the roof. I hope that the pandemic has run out of gas, but I don't know that for certain either. We might say that hope, as we normally use the word, really just means want. Want. I want for the Sabres to be a playoff team. I want the snow to be gone, believe me. I want the sickness to come to an end. But I don't know if I will get what I want. That's a worldly kind of hope. Biblical hope, though, is not uncertain. It's based on what God has done and on what God himself has said. God has done something for us in the past. We've sung about it this morning. We've talked about the mighty works of God. And he makes a promise to us about our present, and he makes a promise to us about our future. If he is the one who is doing, and he is the one who is promising, the hope that we have in those things is absolutely certain. It's not wishy-washy, it's not doubtful, it's not probable. If God has said it, and God has done it, it is sure. Because our God's works and his words, they cannot be overturned. We can rarely make guarantees. If we've learned anything in the last couple of years, it's that we are not in control. We're not in control. We like to think that we are. For all of our technology and all of our science, all of our discoveries, As much as we'd like to think that human beings can control the details of the fallen world that we live in, that is just wishful thinking. We control nothing. Our God is in control. I cannot guarantee you that I will be up here preaching next week. I want to. I hope to. But it's not certain. And so uncertainty abounds in our world. We get kind of used to it. Job markets, stock markets, housing markets, inflation, interest rates, life expectancies, survival rates. Every day in this world, we deal in likelihoods. Likelihoods, probabilities, educated guesses, but rarely do we deal in certainties. Unless, as the saying goes, you're talking about death and taxes. So you might regularly speak of the hopes that you have in this world, but the truth of the matter is, this world is not a good place to rest your hope. And thankfully, because of the kindness of God, we do not have to. God offers to you a sure foundation for genuine hope. It involves trust, it involves faith, it involves dependence. But it is more certain to you than any promise that this world can offer to you. Because it comes from the one who cannot lie, is good in all that he does, and is in control of this world that appears so out of control to us. Look with me at the words we have in front of us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Where the Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." I have three main points that I'd like to make from this text to encourage you this morning to grab hold of the hope that God offers to you. Hope is there for the taking, and God is offering it this morning, and I hope that you will grab it. Three points. I'll give them all to you here, then I'll come back to them. Number one, the Christian hope is God-given. Our hope is given by God himself. He takes the initiative. Secondly, the Christian hope is alive. You see it there in verse 3. It says that we have a living hope. And then third, the Christian hope is secure. It's certain. First, the Christian hope is God-given. Look there in verse 3. And you see the primary word that I'm zoning in on this morning is the word hope. And Peter says that it is according to God's great mercy that's caused us to be born again to this hope. Peter's telling us here that the cause of Christian hope is the initiative or the act of God, the heart of God. It originates with God. God looked down at the world that he made, mired in sin, separated from him, without hope. It was without hope. And his heart was moved with compassion toward his creatures. Genuine hope, brothers and sisters, originates in the heart of God. That is where it starts. It's in him. His heart moved him to reach out to us because we were the ones in need. But there is a crooked desire in the heart of man to do things their own way. Maybe you have recognized this in yourself. You've certainly seen it in other people. We want to do things our way, and we don't want anybody else telling us anything about it. It's in our nature. We're driven by sinful impulses. We reject authority. Don't tell me what to do. And we want to be autonomous. Just leave me alone to do my own thing. We don't want anybody telling us how to live in this world. I think a rebellious teenager is a pretty good microcosm for the relationship that mankind has with God. Stiff-necked, hard to tell them anything that they don't already know. Bent on doing things their own way, even if it destroys them. They refuse to yield. God looked down on mankind, and we were bent on doing it our own way, stiff-necked, on the path to destruction. And he would have been perfectly just to simply allow mankind to continue marching their way over the edge. But God was moved with compassion in his own heart for us. The love that was in his heart moved him to give what we're told here by Peter called mercy. It was in himself. It was not because of the lovableness of the creatures. It was the love in God for those who were not lovely. Our God has a love inside himself that looks strange to the world. He doesn't offer his love to those who deserve it, because if that was the case, no one would receive it. He offers it to those who don't deserve it. And that's everyone who is here this morning. If we're honest, we will admit that we tend to love those things that we see as lovable. And we withhold love from those things that we do not see as lovable. Or we will love those people that we believe have earned it. And we withhold love from those that we don't think have earned it. That's the way love often functions in our hearts. But it's not that way in the heart of God. God doesn't deal in those categories. His love seems crazy to us, because his love pursues enemies and those who cannot earn it. So Peter says here, the hope that is offered to us, the hope that God extends to us this morning, comes through the great merciful heart that he has. It starts with him. And if you want this hope from God, you have to first recognize that you do not deserve it. That God himself, he has come running after you. He's chasing you with love in his hands. Not because you've done anything to earn it, not because you're so lovely, but simply because his heart delights to overflow in goodness to those who are needy. Mercy goes to needy people. Will you recognize the problem that you have in your own heart, that you have a great need, and that only the Lord can fill it? And will you call on him for mercy? Because that's where hope begins. The cross is evidence to us of that. The cross is the place where God's mercy can be seen for weak and needy people. We were helpless, and God gave mercy, and the Lord Jesus gave himself in our place for sins that you have committed. He took on himself what you deserved, all because God is merciful. And through Jesus, we get peace. We get forgiveness. We're told here we get hope, real hope. And Peter says here that this was according to or because of God's great mercy. So the first point, our hope is God-given. The Christian hope is God-given. The second is that the Christian hope is alive. It's living. It's not dead. So the result Peter gives us here of God's great mercy, he says that it causes us, mercy causes us to be born again to a living hope. His mercy produces life, new life inside of us. In moments like this, and I'm talking about like this, like right now, when the good news of God's mercy is spoken, God breathes new life into those who hear and believe. People hear about the love of God for sinners, and they realize, I'm a sinner. He's talking about me. People see the heart of God in sending his son, not just for the world, faceless, nameless people out there. No, he sent his son for you, your name, your face in this time. And they begin to see Jesus Christ with eyes of faith. Maybe in the past, it's just been a name, like something in a storybook, something in a tale or a myth that you have heard before, told you were supposed to believe it, but never impacted your heart. But all of a sudden, something happens. New life gets breathed into you. There's a curiosity. You're warmed to the gospel, to the things of God. You never have been before, but you're starting to think on it. God is at work. He's got life in his hands. And all of a sudden, you hear about his love for you. He loves me. And you return now love for love. You've never done that before. This is described, what I'm describing here, is said in the Bible, what Peter mentions here, to be born again. To be born again. To experience a work of God's Spirit. To have a belief in you now that you never believed before. Not in this way. Life-changing. Life-breathing. New hope. That you believe that Jesus Christ really is alive, that he died for me, he was raised for me, and he gives his life to me. His life is breathed into his people. And we have new eyes and a new heart to delight in it when we had not before. This is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. You may have grown up in a church of some kind and felt that Christianity was mainly about keeping some rules or going to a building or doing your best to be a good person. And that may have been drudgery for you. But the heart of Christianity is what God has done for you. That's why it's good news. He's not asking you to do something to save yourself. He sent his son to do everything in your place for you. That is good news to a sinner. And out of the overflow of his own love, on his own initiative, you hearing that now with new ears and having a heart in you that wants to respond in love back to him, that is where the Christian journey begins. Just because you're physically born into a family where the mom and dad are Christians, that does not make you one. Your parents' faith is not something that can be handed down as simply as the prized family heirloom. Being a Christian begins with believing God loves sinners, that Jesus died for sinners, and I am a sinner. Therefore, because of that, I know that God loves me, and Jesus died for me. And the beauty of being known by God in this sacrificial way, this changes us on the inside before there's ever a change on the outside. But what happens in here will compel me to want to live differently out here. But it starts in the heart. This is what Peter is describing here, to be born again. And I will not hide my intentions this morning. I want you to hear of God's love, and I want you to ask yourself, am I in God's love? Am I in God's love? Do I believe the truth of Jesus down deep in my heart in a life-changing way? So can you say that you have experienced the change in yourself that I am talking about plainly from these two verses? Has this happened in you? God is offering this wonderful, saving grace right now because His love is being communicated to you. Will you believe it? And will you receive what God causes by His great mercy, the new birth, and what Peter says here, living hope? Notice the life language that he's using here. He says it in three different ways. He mentions birth. What happens at birth? Life. Life happens at birth. He describes this hope as living. It is actually alive. And then he mentions resurrection. They're all clustered together. God causes this birth in us that gives us living hope based on the powerful work of the resurrection life that He did in Jesus by raising Him from the grave 2,000 years ago. Easter is the celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, life from the grave. Have you ever seen that before? But it happened. I walked into Ace Hardware this last week, and you know, normally you don't hear conversations like this happening just out there in the public sphere in Buffalo, but I'm back there buying some light bulbs or something, walking to the counter, and these guys are up there talking. This one guy says to the other, he says, you know, if the resurrection isn't true, then nothing about Christianity is. And that's all I heard. And I'm like, whoa, I've never heard this before. And all I could say was, but it is true. And it is. We believe this. Christians don't think of this as just some kind of sentimental myth or a tall tale or a Jedi mind trick to make ourselves feel better. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then He was just a good man, a good example, but a good man and a good example that died like all the rest. But Jesus claimed to be more than a good man. He claimed equality with God, and He came to earth to lay down His life for the sheep of God, as the Lamb of God. And He took up His life again. And so our Savior not only died for our sins, and we believe that, He was raised for our life, eternal life, a life that Jesus is offering to you right now. It is not dead life. Our Savior is not still in the grave. It is a living life, living hope. And our hope is alive, brothers and sisters, because Jesus Himself is alive. He is our hope. Lastly, the Christian hope is secure. Secure. Hope is forward-looking, isn't it? And so again, those playoff hockey fans, they're looking forward to next year. It's always next year. So that kind of hope is forward-looking, but so is this hope. It is forward-looking. You hope for things that are not yet seen. And because a Christian has been born again into the family of God and can now call God his or her father, because of that new family, the child of God looks forward to a new inheritance, looking forward to something that we've not yet grabbed hold of. I can remember when my grandfather's years were winding down and he began to go through all of his stuff. He was asking his children who wanted what, possessions that he and his wife had prized over the years, and nobody wanted most of it. He loved that rooster lamp, but his kids didn't. And so the stuff that he had accumulated and what would be his children's inheritance. It was sentimental, but it was dated. It was aging. It was out of style. It was devalued. Such is the stuff of this world. It's crumbling. It's fading. It's falling apart. It is not worth your hopes. So I hope this morning that your hope looks beyond that stuff. When a person's heart is changed by the mercy and power of God, the things of God, starts to love those things, the stuff of this world, the beauty that it once held for you, the attraction, the draw, it starts to fade. It doesn't matter anymore because your hope is beyond it. You can let all of that other stuff go because you have a treasure that is much more valuable to your heart. And it rests in the heavenly places, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the Christian's treasure. And so possessions and wealth, power, prestige, the stuff that people chase after in this life and they put their hopes in, all of that stuff fades. It will not last. It comes to a crashing halt at death. It's all gone. Then what? What was your life all about? But the promise of the resurrection tells us that death does not have the final say. That's not it for us. It removes even the fear of death. I'm not afraid to die because my hope is not in this world. So I'm not grasping at life all the time. I'm looking forward to my eternal life that Jesus Christ has won for me at the cross and at his resurrection. So our hopes have shifted from this world and all of its uncertainties to the certainty, the sure promise of a treasure that is resting in the heavenly places. When your hope is grounded in the uncertainties of this world, that's what I'm wanting you to ask yourself this morning. Are my hopes grounded in this world or in what this man is talking about from the Bible? Where's my hope? Is it here in this life and in this stuff and whatever I can gain from this world? Or am I hoping in something beyond this because of what Jesus has done for me? Because when your hope is grounded in the uncertainties of this world, you need to realize that your hope will ultimately be lost. And there will come a day when you are hopeless. But for the Christian who lives as a pilgrim passing through this world, enjoying what she's been given by God, not living for it, thankful for what God has given to you, enjoying the blessings that he pours out, but not living for it. It's not the stuff of life anymore. Now, this person's hope is now with the Lord, and it is unshakable. So she can suffer loss and grief and trial and yet not lose hope. Because Jesus has won it for her and is keeping it for her. It is secure. Just as Peter says here, kept in heaven for you. Who's keeping it? You're not. You're not keeping your inheritance there. God has it in his hands. And it is sure because he's the one who's keeping it. So do you have that hope, an otherworldly hope in you, grounded in the truth of Jesus' resurrection, a hope that is alive right now, secure in the hands of a powerful God that flows from his heart of love and mercy? If so, you should do as Peter says here, and bless the Lord. He deserves the praise. He deserves the glory. He deserves the honor for it all because he has taken the initiative to give you that hope and the offer of hope this morning. Grasp it. Believe it. And trust that Jesus is keeping it in heaven for you. I'm going to ask now if the worship team would come up here on the stage in just a moment. We're going to close with a song. It's a fitting song. It's called Living Hope. And as they make their way up here, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing, and then we'll close together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection, and we thank you, God, for the promises that you have made to us that have flowed out of your loving heart. I pray, God, that every person in this room has eyes to see that hope right now and grasps it by faith, believing for themselves that Jesus sees them and loves them, and that these promises would be for them personally, and that new life would happen in them. We trust it into your hands, and we thank you for this time together this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.